Good morning, everyone. Wow, it's so great to be here with you. Love this series on love, so I'm going to continue with it. It's one of my favorite themes. So if you would go to 1 Corinthians 13 with me, I'm going to put my glasses on. Okay. 1 Corinthians 13. Just look at verse 7 and 8 with me. After all what love is not, Paul comes back into these four things that love is. That love, first of all, in verse 6 says, it rejoices in the truth, not in iniquity, but then love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Wow. That's amazing. I think about if the Lord were to say, Lord, what must we do to be saved? And he would say, it's no problem. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures everything. All you got to do is love. You can be saved. And we would walk away sad because we can't do that. Right? This is outside of the reach of what we are capable of doing. And you know, the rich ruler, when he said, what must I do to be saved? Jesus told him, you know, it's to sell all you have and give to the poor. And the man walked away sad because he had a lot of possessions. So maybe we don't have a lot of possessions, but we have our own person. The dearest thing to ourselves, right, is the dearest thing to me is me. The dearest thing to all of us is ourselves. And so what does love ask of us? Love says, I want all of it. Every last drop of your blood, I want it all, your whole life. And if that was a law to us, then we would die immediately. Lord, I can't do that. It's not in me to do that. Where am I going to come up with the energy to do that? So my point this morning is, which is not so easy to figure out what my points are, but this morning my point is that first, I am the one who is loved, right? So Christ bore, he put up with me. He's not saying, hey, you know what I want you to do? I want you to put up with your hateful neighbor. I want you to believe the best about everybody. I want you to have hope for every person in every situation. I want you to endure everything. That's what I want you to do. But the starting point with that is that he says to us, do you know, do you understand, I mean, do you deeply understand that I put up with you? Like, your program to behave better is not working. My bearing you is working. It doesn't end. It doesn't fail. You know, I had the pleasure of being a grandfather to my four oldest grandchildren, which is like 7665 or 7654, something like that. All four are girls. Okay, so they slept over last night. It was an amazing time. And now I know why Jesus sent the guys out two by two. There's much less fighting if there's only two by two. So that's a new rule we have. Sleepovers only, two by two, yeah. So after about a couple of hours, it was a half an hour past the time that we're talking about trying to get the kids to bed, and which is quite a thing. And these four girls enter into a state of mind that I don't have any idea where they're coming from. They're not making an ounce of sense. They're making things up completely out of nothing. They're getting upset about things that don't even exist, or they are accusing one another. They are One of them is saying to the chair, "Why did you hurt me?" Or to the bed, "Why did you hurt?" Or, I mean, it's just complete insanity, like a mental institution. And so, I failed the exam. If this was a love exam, I failed, because I was like, "All right, that's it, shut it down. I am out of here. You guys are out of your minds. I'm going upstairs. I don't care what happens down here, because I'm just done. I'm so done with all of you. Well, we didn't like you anyway, Pepe, and you know, okay. All right, then we agree. Then we completely agree." So I'm alone upstairs, you know, thinking about the message I'm going to preach this morning and thinking like, wow. It's like the Lord said to me, "So, do you understand how I'm putting up with you? Do you understand how I'm believing the best about you? I'm not going to say that you're the worst grandfather ever seen, or there's no hope for you. No, I'm going to believe all things about you. I'm going to hope all things about you. And my endurance for you is never going to weaken. It's never going to weaken." That helped me. I didn't want to go back down there. I was just praying for my wife, because she was down there with them, and I thought maybe Nana has a better shot at this anyway. So I thought of this verse, you know, that when iniquity will abound and therefore the love of many will wax cold. Yeah, so that's what was happening to me. Iniquity was abounding and my love was waxing cold. I mean, it's like an inanimate, soft breeze that evaporates the moisture on your skin and saps energy from you. My love was waxing cold. But praise God, Jesus is such an amazing Savior. And let's not forget, Paul could be saying, we could come, "Lord, what do you want me to do to be saved?" He says, "No problem, just love." And we don't walk away sad. We just say, "Lord, mercy. Mercy, I can't do that. When love becomes a law, it will kill me. But the law of love that died for me will make me alive." Amen? Okay, thank you, Lord, for these thoughts, for this theme, for your forbearance, that you bear everything, Lord. You believe the best. You look beyond the obvious and see the deeper things. You hope all things. You know, Lord, what you have planned for us. Your hope is not weak, and you endure all things. Your love never fails. We thank you for that. Bless my grandchildren in your name. Amen.
All right, please stand. And encourage someone near you with a word, would you? Word of encouragement. Grandparents, we're all like Pastor Brian sometimes.
Okay, here we go. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Imagine we have access to God. Isn't that amazing? Living God. Praise the Lord. Christ with us. Say this with me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and died for me. Are we new? Are we? Really, seriously. Are we a new creation? Are old things, is there something different now about us? It is. We are a new creation. We have a new creation. We are a new creation, and we have a new identity. We are, I am that scoundrel. Now, you may be seated. Augustine was a church father, and in the 4th century, and he lived a sexually active life as a young man. And one of his mistresses met him in the street, and she said, "Augustine, I know you." And he said, I'm not Augustine, and I don't know you." He was born again. He was different. And his identity went to that level where he's saying, I'm a new creation. I'm not who you think I am, and I don't know you. Because in Christ, old things are passed away, and all things have become new. And you might say, no, that's not real, that's not true. Yeah, which reality do you want to live in? You can live in the reality of my past, or I can live in the reality of, listen to this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, not Augustine, not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's even His faith that is operating in my life. I am a new creation. Believe it, work on it, think about it. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. You don't have to believe me. You are to believe what the Bible says. And if I say the Bible, then you are to believe me. And you are to follow it through with the Bible, and the Holy Spirit is your teacher. Here's a few things that the Holy Spirit does. He teaches. John 16:13. He speaks. The Spirit speaks. Elijah, the still small voice. He reproves, or he corrects us. He prays in us. Have any of you had any prayer in the Holy Spirit? Saturday we had a beautiful wedding. Ben Munson and Alicia got married. On the way to the wedding, I started to pray, and then this happened to me. It happens sometimes. This happened to me, like I got this amazing ability to concentrate. And I'm driving the car alone, but I'm like concentrating and in prayer. And I just I wanted to be alone and just pray. And I sensed the Holy Spirit praying. And it was, I love that. And the ability to concentrate in the Holy Spirit on God. And the Bible kind of going through my mind. It's kind of like what I meditate on in the Bible. If it's the Bible, the Holy Spirit is like bringing light. The entrance of your word gives light, understanding to the simple. Psalm 119:133. When you come to this church and you keep coming, you will hear the word, and the Holy Spirit will be your teacher, and you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, in Isaiah 30, verse 20. It happens to young people. We had Zane this morning give the introduction from the trip to Michigan, where 16 or 17 of our people went to the Upper Peninsula, where there are Finnish families. And they sang and did concerts, and they evangelized, and they had coffee times, and they shared the message with some of our Finnish believers. I may be young, but this Holy Spirit is my teacher. I might be old, but it is an old Indian said, I'm not a believer in Christ. I followed the Great Spirit, and I have followed my gods. But I can feel now as I approach death, my gods cannot take me through death. But in Psalm 23, yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The Holy Spirit also leads you in life, Romans 8:15. He testifies of Christ. Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, unto Christ. Christ, we'll say Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. Sometimes in a conversation, it's so easy for it to come out of my mouth, honestly. Like sometimes, it's just so, oh, Christ is the answer, and then there's silence. The person doesn't know what you're talking about. But for us, it's part of our conversation. Oh, yes, Christ did that. Yes, Jesus is helping. Yeah, Jesus came to us in a moment or in a trial or in a time of difficulty. I read this interesting story about these Salvation Army people on a ship that was sinking. And I'll read it to you. The Empress of Ireland was the name of the ship. I hope, yeah, here it is. It sank with 130 Salvation Army officers on board, along with many other passengers. Only 21 of the Christian workers' lives were spared. Of the 109 workers that drowned, not one body had a life preserver on. Many of the survivors told how those brave people, seeing that there were not enough life belts, took off their own and strapped them onto others, saying, I know Jesus, so I can die better than you can. Their supreme sacrifice and faithful words set a beautiful example, which for many years has inspired the Salvation Army to carry on courageously for God. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that says to you, you have eternal life. It's the Word of God that comes alive to us. And like, get this book in your heart. Get this book in your way of life. Make it count in your attitude and in your way of thinking, because the Holy Spirit is your teacher. Holy Spirit gives us fellowship like this. I was in China in 1979. Communism had been there. 1979, a country opened up. People were afraid of looking at us because we were white. We were white Caucasian people from Europe. We had there were Finnish people with blue eyes and blonde hair, and children would scream. They look at us, scream, run behind their parents' skirt. And they were horrified looking at us. And one of those days, we were there for 11 days, and we would street preach. We had a towel that said, Jesus loves you. We pulled it out of our knapsack and would hold it up in Chinese characters. They did it for us in Hong Kong, so we brought it into China. Jesus loves you, and the people would gather. And then one of those times when we were just walking, one man came across the street holding a baby. And he looked at me and he said, I'm a Christian. Could you pray for my baby? I go, we never met. We didn't have the same language. He just had a few words. And we had a baby dedication on the street in China. It's the Holy Spirit that is our fellowship. It is the Holy Spirit that is the one between us. And we don't even know each other, but we know what spirit we are of, because this is what we are called to. So this is like a river. And in the Bible it says there is a river that makes glad the city of God in Psalm 46. Book of Revelation says that there is a city of God and there's a river in it. And we know that Christ said that if you believe in me, out of your belly will flow a river of living water. Psalm 65 says that river of God is full of water. Well, I would like to say rivers are like go in a direction. We could draw a picture like this. It's a flow, and there's a direction. We could say it is the Holy Spirit, and it is in our heart. It is also in the church, and God's works that are happening in the world by the Holy Spirit, and it is like this direction that God has for history, what he is doing. The Holy Spirit. When Christ was in the north part of Israel, he was with his disciples and he asked them, who does the world say I am? And what did they answer? Go ahead. Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Elijah. Okay. So, who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood, flesh and blood. Let's put in there some names, flesh and blood. Mom and Dad, Pastor Schaller, a priest, a pope, Sunday school teacher, college professor, flesh and blood. Did not show this to you. Who showed it to Peter? My Father showed this to you. How do you know who Christ is? Not by going to the church, but by going to the church and the Holy Spirit speaking in the church. The Holy Spirit shows us who Christ is. And who could teach us this book? But the Holy Spirit. But there's another river. We could draw it this way. Goes in another direction. And what did Peter say sometime after when Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem? Peter took him aside, rebuked him, and said, no, we can't go to Jerusalem. And Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. So here we have, Satan has a river too. I'm just saying it metaphorically. He has a current or course in the world, Ephesians 2 and verse 2. He has power. He has his people. He has role models. He has philosophy. He has direction in the world. Do you know about it? Have you seen the direction that goes on in the world today? Have you seen what goes on in the movie theater and philosophy and universities and all, you know, literature and classrooms and direction and so on? And it has always been this way. Cain killed his brother because he envied his brother. And Cain killed his brother because he saw the difference between Abel, who is accepted by God, has peace with God, is guided, directed, led by the Holy Spirit of God. But not everybody in this world is of the same spirit. Not everybody thinks the same way. And here is a message for us today. It is on agape love. And I want you to see that there are times in our life when we are one spirit, and there's a time when we are also of another one. It happened in Acts 4 with Ananias and Sapphira. It happened in 1 Timothy chapter 6 when Paul is writing to the church about some that are doting about with strife and words of contention and fighting with each other in the church. The Corinthians actually were so carnal that they would feast at the communion table. They would get there early and eat the communion bread before the others came. They would also drink too much and be drunk. There were people in the Corinthian church, a man living with his father's wife. And this should not be. But carnality and demonic activity can happen in an assembly. It can happen in my own heart and in my own life. But so we're going to make that point and then move on to the good stuff and help us in how we are to live. So I ask the AV department put up the piece on love that we have seen for a week or so. Love is, Pastor Brian shared with the list here, bears all things, believes all things. And he said, God is the one, God is love. And when God loves you, he loves you this way. He can bear it, bear me. He can believe all things regarding what he has said about us, about our salvation, about our future, about how he has gifted us and endowed us with himself. How I live, I am crucified, but I live. God believes that about us. And hopes all things, endures all things, he will never fail. This is love. What he does not do is on the other side. We could say that the river of the Holy Spirit is this one, and the river of the devil is that one. Can't we? What is it about us that so much can affect our life that is not love? But we might say we do love our kids, we love our country, we love our job, or we love our home, or we love our friends, or we love our church. And we say, yes, we are thankful for that, but we want to bring it in the context of something deeper. Do you love when things are messed up? Can you love when things are really problems? Can you love like one comic strip? There were two characters in the comic strip, and the one character said, I'm starting now to get nervous because I'm getting married in a couple weeks, and I'm getting nervous about it. And the other character said, yeah, I'd be nervous too, because a commitment for 7 or 8 years is a long time. Yeah, I'll be committed to the church as long as, or my marriage, or my friendship, or my children, and on it goes. You understand what I'm saying. But this is bigger than your personality and your ability. This is something beyond us. That's why our spiritual orientation is so important. I'm amazed, and I love when we're as brothers being together and we're talking, and often it just comes up and we just say, we are amazed. I am amazed. I am so thankful. I am so amazed. And what we're saying is that list on the left-hand side. First of all, we're amazed that this is ours. That's amazing. We're amazed that the Holy Spirit continues to be with us and continues to speak again, even after I have grieved him or quenched him. We're amazed that the people of God still love me. That's pretty amazing. That they forgive me and love me. It is amazing that prayers are answered. It's amazing that God thinks the way he thinks. And it's amazing that we are learning how to sync with Him, isn't it? It's so much fun. Actually, it's so much fun. It's so healthy for us. It's so healthy for us, physically healthy. It's so healthy in our mind, our soul. It's so healthy to live in the Spirit. But I wanted to tell you, I could personalize it, but I don't want to preach about myself, but I think we could all identify. The key here in our subject is the top of the right-hand side there. Love is, and then envies not. Now, I think there's sense in the sequence of this. I think that there's something about the sequence, and for the last week, I've been writing these words down and playing with them and thinking about them in my meditation and my notebook. And I connect, I'll write it down here, envy, and did a word study on it. And I found that more than once, it has to do with a woman that is able to have a child and a woman that can't have a child. And maybe that's a very good picture. It also happened with the Philistines when they saw Isaac's material prosperity, Genesis 26:14. When they saw him wealthy, they were envious of him. We just did yesterday in our wrap, we did a mountain here and I'm drawing myself here. And then the person that may have something I don't have. And there's different, prosperity, family, profession, job, education. And usually it goes, David Jeremiah did a series on this subject, and I've heard some of his messages on it, and I appreciate his teaching on it. And I am saying this from my heart as I meditate on it. But he said that envy travels in circles, that it has an association, like literary people are jealous of other literary people. Athletes are jealous of other athletes. Doctors are jealous of doctors, and so on. Politicians are jealous of politicians. But I think it's also another meaning, a circle that doesn't go anywhere. A circle that doesn't have direction. Because envy it pollutes my mind. My mind is affected by something that is sinful, that's not edifying. If you meet an envious person, they're not an edifying person. Wow, that's loaded. Look at our diagram here. You see somebody who has more than you, and you can't get rid of it. I know I should not be envious, but I am. I know I should not be feeling this way, but when I go to bed at night, it comes back to my mind. What is happening? It's just simply my flesh. It is my mindset, my way of thinking. And I want to ask you, a serious question. What are you going to do about it? Because you see, the envy doesn't stop at the top. It has an expression of outward show. The second one, vaunteth not. Vaunting is an outward show. Might be done by my way of expressing my self-importance. And we all know what that is. Like maybe People get an education because of how they want to, not because they're interested in the subject or they want to, maybe, or a nice car where they live in town, or maybe their income or the club that they belong to. Like, imagine people living beyond their means because they have a problem with their self-image, or they want to build up their reputation or something along those lines. Imagine if I had no envy. I was contented. I was satisfied. Imagine me buying simply the things that I need, not because like somebody else has them, but because I've thought about it, I realize it's something useful, valuable, it's something, and it doesn't have to do with my self-image. It has to do with something more important, deeper, not something on the outside. But envy doesn't have the ability to have this kind of depth. And so therefore, puffed up is internal, not outside. In other words, a man could look humble, but inside he's puffed up. Like he doesn't have anything, but inside he's proud about it. Puffed up is internal. Then being rude, sarcastic, cynical, cutting with your words because you are envious. Imagine some, how we could do that maybe, with things we possess or the way we look or we discover in science or some accomplishment of some kind. It is, have you ever seen in a graduation, the valedictorian, and people are clapping like... Is it in their heart that they are honoring the valedictorian? Is there jealousy or envy? Is there sarcasm, cynicism, criticism? Are they really enjoying it? But if you've ever been with spirit-filled people and you've been in their presence, it is so simple, it is so clean, it is so precious, because we really rejoice with each other. We really enjoy it when somebody gets something, when God uses somebody, or God is there, or the least of us is honored and respected in the heart, and we don't even know who they are because we're not measuring or don't care about it. It's not that, but the 1 Corinthians 12. They that are, how does it go? 1 Corinthians 12. Well, those that are, come on. What? I forget the word. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Why? It's just left side. We are hoping about them, what we believe about them, how we project upon them the nature of God. Because God has that attitude toward every one of us, and those that have some problems or a failure or disability of some kind, the less honorable are given more abundant honor, because that's agape love. Okay. Not easy, seeks not her own, easily provoked. Seeks not her own, envy. What is he thinking? We'll finish here in a minute. This person is seeking their own. And if that person, this person falls or from misfortune happens, then we rejoice in it. Yeah, they are gone. I can be at the top. And then that's the bottom one. Rejoices not in iniquity. You don't rejoice in, you don't have it. You see, that's the thing. Isn't it simple? Isn't it clear? But isn't it true that this can be in our hearts? And this is not the way it should be. So I want to ask you, how should it be? How do I process this? How do I think about it in the right way? How do I get it so I am thinking with God? Because if I'm envious, I'm not thinking with God. If I want their demise, or I want them to fall, or I want them to be hurt, or I want the whatever it might be, it's just not from God. It is not from God. Not a shadow of it is from God. It's not from God. It's not from the Holy Spirit. It isn't. So what do I do? Here's a couple thoughts on it. Here I am, and somebody has more. Let's say a woman, not married. Somebody is married. May God bless them. That's great. God bless them, and I want the best for them. They have children I don't have. May God bless them, that family. It's the grace of God what they have. And what I have is what God has given me. This is what I have. There's a story about a Puritan that he just had a piece of bread and water, and he said, in his company, he said, "Wow, we've got some bread and water, and we have Jesus Christ." And he meant it. I'm alive. So I go to the more the bottom thing is really the cemetery. And I'll put here a tombstone like this, some grass around it. What can I say? If I go the other direction, I say, I'm alive. You might say, "No, Pastor, thank you very much, but it's not going to work." I'm telling you, it's God that says, you ought to be, hey, you got a few seconds left to live, a few days, weeks, months. You want to be jealous and envious in your life, or do you want to walk with me? If you walk with me, you'll be thankful you're alive. You're thankful you got eyes, if you have them, and ears, and you have some health, and you have some days, and you have some friends, and you have some promises, and you have my presence. But if I fill you with the Holy Spirit, I will give you contentment. And here's the thing, humility will be able to hear the counsel that comes from God, from the Word of God. Humility will receive the Word of God. And the Word of God says, "Be in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." I don't want to belittle it, but I mean, so what? I don't have a family. I've got God's family. I don't want to belittle it. I don't have a business. I lost it. But I got God. And I'm alive. And he gives me his mind. And I have love. And look at how love thinks. Love is able to care. Love is able to believe. Love is able to receive. Love worships. I don't want this to be sounding like, "Oh, wow, that's too high." No, I want you to get a hold of it and begin to think about it and embrace it and really practice it by faith and see what God will do. I mean, maybe I don't like where I live, but I got a place to live. Maybe I don't have much of a car. I got a jalopy with three wheels. But I got three wheels, and I got the potential for a fourth one. I don't have much, but I got a friend. I got love. I've got God. And by the way, nobody in this room is going to get out of here, out of this life. You're going to get out of this room. But I hope so. I hope we all get out of the room, okay? But we're not going to get out of this life without a cemetery. And you got to learn to process this thing and get over it, because jealousy and envy is not the way to live. It is not agape love. Agape love is able to say, praise God, the blessing's over there. The blessing's over there. Praise God, that guy over there. Thank you, Lord, for that person. And watch what God will do in setting your... You don't live in a circle. You kind of get out in love. And you start to care about other people. And find a new way of thinking. I have a poem that Dr. Stevens used to quote often. Yeah, that's called Others. Remember it? So, hope I can... Where did that go? I got to go through all those again. Oh no! One more time. Okay. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live like Thee. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I do for You must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep and all in vain. May efforts be to rise again and less to live for others. And when my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven begun, may I forget the crown I've won while thinking still of others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Allow me to live for others that I may live like Thee. Envy is not about others. It's about me. Envy, rooted in my pride, is all about me. But agape love is about God loving you and loving others. And by that way of thinking, we'll move away from self-centeredness and embrace that river, this one, this on our screen, this river of the Holy Spirit, this river of God, this way of thinking, in all the times, in every trial, everything that we go through, how we process it. And let's stop thinking evil of each other. Let's stop being critical of each other. Not like these are good times in our church, but what happens in the bad times? What happens when the trials are there and the troubles are there internally and externally? What happens when we mistreat each other? What happens when we're very picky and sensitive and easily provoked there? But agape love is not easily provoked. Like you could taunt Jesus, you know, yeah. But Jesus is not easily... Actually, in the Greek, I've read or heard that it's not... The word easily is not there. It's just you can... agape love cannot be provoked in an absolute sense. Jesus, you know, yeah, you said. And he's not provoked. He is detached from it. You cannot poke him, crucify him. And I that's another message. I love to share it. Pastor Shabelli is going to preach tonight with Pastor Ronaldo. They go to Africa on Tuesday. I go to Europe. I go to Sweden on Tuesday for 1 week. Come right back. I'm here all summer. I look forward to it. We're going to have a great summer. And let's get some of this in our hearts. and think about it. And I want you to take a message like this, and you, God is going to bring it to you through the week. It happens. When it's a message from the Holy Spirit, and God speaks to you, you're going to carry it through your week. And I think God is going to change our lives. I think God has a plan for us this summer, that God is going to show us and help us, and we're going to do amazing. And believe me, you need it. You need it. It's a troubled world, and we are different. We don't think like they do. We think differently, and God is going to get glorified in our life. How'd you get that new house? God did that. How'd you get that little baby? God did it. How'd you get those troubles, and how'd you get that? I said, God is with me in it all. I'm learning how to think with God. It really is working, and it is our fellowship and our privilege. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, there's so many things you want to teach us without condemning us. We don't feel condemned. We feel edified. We are interested. We want to learn how to live and how to think with love. It's the key to our future. It's the key to our life, key to our family, key to being alone, living alone in the body of Christ, living as a single person. It's a key to our identity. I am not. Augustine, I know you. You know, you don't know me, and I don't know you. I am born again. I am a new creation. If you are looking for satisfaction, if you are looking for Christ, God, if you are looking, you have found him by believing in him. It's that simple. He loves you with this love. It's love that never fails. This love that is your love. God's love for you. Say, I believe, Jesus. I believe. Say it in your heart. Please say it and keep coming. And learn the word. And live by faith. And talk to God and he'll answer you. He'll lead you, guide you, help you. In Jesus' name, he will. Anyone here saying that prayer, please raise your hand. The ushers will give you a booklet. Anyone, raise your hand, please. Say yes to Jesus. Anyone, please, anyone. Yes, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.